So I was just talking to Mike O'Ranger, getting coffee, and he said he saw the microphone apparatus, and he said, "You're speaking today," and I said, "Yes," and he said, "Tear it up," and I told him that I was not going to say anything today that he didn't already know. And that is exactly true. I've got several things in the introduction. So we are, in one sense, sort of in a series about the gifts of the Spirit that John has been walking through. And John left, and he said, go ahead and continue the gifts of the Spirit, or share something that's on your heart, or do whatever you want. And I said, okay. And so we are not going to continue with the gifts of the Spirit. We would have been on patience today. In that list of the fruits of the Spirit, sorry, not gifts, fruits. In that list, the first three are like your a little bit of your responses to God, your responses to life, and then the next three, they get a little bit more into your interactions with people. And patience is the first of those. When you start talking about patience, you start bearing down into, okay, how do you deal with people? And so that is what we'll do in a couple weeks when John comes back. And so you can... if you don't want to be amazingly convicted by that message for a couple weeks, you can try to walk in the Spirit and walk in patience, and you know what's coming. Today, I don't know what kind of week you had. You know, for a long time, for a few weeks in a row, I sort of came in and said, okay, what was your week? What was your week? How are you doing? We're all sinners. We don't need to pretend anything. How's life? Don't just put on a pretty face to come here. And I had a very, very busy week. One I would say of the busiest of my year. I'm hoping it becomes the busiest of the year. Because there aren't any ones that are busier. And I hit this wall at this point, and I almost couldn't like roll any farther. And all for a few weeks now, I have had something in my life that has stirred, and something I am coming back to that I have known, something that's been on my heart to communicate with other people. And I have to some degree, and really, regardless of what your week looked like, sinless or not, busy or not, it's something we all sort of need to hear, and it's on my heart, and it is foundational. When I think of walking in the Spirit, I think of, okay, that's the essence of the Christian life. I think it's foundational, but not in a rudimentary sort of way. This is it, walking with God. Well, the topic we're going to talk about today is similar in that it's something we all know and something we may all walk in to some degree or another. I want to refresh us in it again. So I would love to just pray briefly and ask God to bless things. Because I'm not going to tear it up, as Mike says. I'm just going to come and bring a couple verses and a couple comments. And have us be refreshed in something we already know. And any refreshment comes from the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to ask him to bless us. Well, Lord, I come just dependent on you. We're all just dependent on you to teach. You're a beautiful teacher. Lord, you ask us, I ask that you would teach us the same things again. God, that you might safeguard us from all the things that can pull us away from you. God, I thank you that, God, that you are strong in a world with so many enemies, where walking with you is so hard. God, my flesh is so strong. God, things are harder, God, because of the spiritual realms, God, because of the values that get taught to us in our culture. There is so much pulling away from you, and we want to move toward you. Lord, I ask that you'd help us grow up in our salvation, and you would help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 10. I should have had you do that earlier. But turn to Luke 10. I think about what is the greatest thing to give your life to. What could you do that would be better and more awesome than any other thing you could do? And you think about that, especially when you're young, right? Like, oh, what can I give my life to? And is it, I want to give my life to inner city children? I want to give my life to the poor? I want to give my life to bringing change through changing the structures? The big overarching things like maybe becoming president. That might be a great thing a grand thing to give your life to, or supporting someone who should be giving your life towards someone. And when Jesus talked about the greatest thing you can give your life to, he said it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Right? To take all your emotions and love God with them. To take all your will and to love God with your will. To take all the spiritual part of you and let that spiritual part live in love of God. To love God with your mind. The things you think about all the time, all the day. To be loving God with your mind. To love God with your strength, your energy, the part that makes you sweat, with all of that, all of it, all the time. You give your life to love God. That's the greatest thing. To delight yourself in the Lord. To serve Him with gladness. To give yourself as a spiritual sacrifice. Following God is the greatest thing we can give our life to. That's it. And as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about, okay, how do we do it? How do we grow? And one of them is certainly walking in the Spirit. Here's another one. You guys are probably all at Luke 10. I'm not. Here we go. Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." That is the famous story of Mary and Martha. How many people have heard that story before? We've heard it before. And I want to talk about this story. When we talk about this story, we talk about priorities. Like Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. This is my goal. Paul said a similar thing. He said, one thing I do. And in this story, it was really interesting. Mary, she got it. She got one thing is necessary, and she got it. Martha missed it. This just makes me think, okay, we can get it or we can miss it. And in different parts of our lives, we can get it or we can miss it. Or in a group of people, there are people here that get it and people who miss it. So the context here is Jesus sent out the 72. He sends them out. They go preaching everywhere. Oh, I spilled my coffee. They go preaching everywhere, and then when they come back, Jesus says, let's go visit all the places you preached. So Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He has set his face. He's heading toward Jerusalem. He's going there, but he's sort of zigzagging his way there because he's going to zigzag his way there while he's with his disciples and teaching. And so this part of Luke is all teaching. He's teaching them about this and teaching them about that, and it's heavy on teach, and there's not a lot of miracles here. Jesus is communicating things. Hey, thanks, Dylan. Jesus is communicating things to his disciples. You guys ever been taught by Jesus? I mean, it's amazing to read through here. What Jesus teaches about marriage is amazing. It's mysterious. It is deep. When Jesus teaches about greed, oh man, it cuts down into my own heart. Ever been taught? You remember? You know what that feels like? And he is walking with his disciples from town to town, teaching them. And Jesus, he wants to teach you and me. He wants to teach me. That same teaching. And he wants me and you, as we sit there with Jesus, he wants us to make learning from him our priority. And that's what he wants. So he shows up at Mary and Martha's house, and of course there's no cell phones. They're not really prepared for him to come. He just shows up. He's got all his disciples, and oh man, we're going to need more for dinner. And there's probably going to be even extra visitors. And it may be that they're staying the night. Where are they going to sleep? And they're Mary and Martha, and presumably their brother, fly in action. We got stuff to do. We've got visitors. But Jesus lifts up Mary here. The scripture lifts up to Mary as this model. And she's not a model of beauty like the models of our day. And she's not a model because of her personality. We're not told anything about her personality. She's not a model because of her temperament. All we know is that when Jesus came, she listened. That's all we know. And I think it's pretty amazing because back in that time, women, they could not be that close. If a rabbi was teaching, you know, the men were all there and the women are in the back. So to be at Jesus' feet, or to be at any rabbi's feet, is not a normal position for a woman to even be in. And here she is. She gets to be sitting at Jesus' feet. And the position of her body sort of, you know, connotates, hey, she is sitting there hanging on every word, actively listening to Jesus. And I think Jesus is pleased. Right? Because earlier in Luke, he goes, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Right? Back in Luke 6:48, he who builds his life on the rock. Who's that guy? The one who hears the word of God and does it. And the scripture uses the word here that Martha's distracted. What's she distracted by? She's distracted from what? She's distracted from listening. She's distracted from listening. What's she distracted by? She's distracted by good things. She's distracted by serving. She's distracted by being hospitable. That's commanded. Women are supposed to keep the house. That is commanded. She's distracted by all things that maybe even Jesus, God, has given her. She's distracted. And after she gets distracted, after her priorities get messed up, her attitude gets messed up. Because now she's frustrated. Now she's angry. Now all those things are building. And that happens in our life. Priorities get messed up. Our attitude gets messed up. And then all of a sudden we lose joy in all the stuff we're doing. And inside us, it all becomes twisted. And so then she goes to Jesus, she goes, Jesus, do you care? And I just can't believe she said that. She looked at the most caring person that has ever existed on the face of this planet, and she knew to be the most caring person because she knew Jesus. And she looked at Jesus and said, do you care? Don't you care? And you're like, wow, Martha, you have lost it. You are out of control. You are way out of bounds. Because your priorities are messed up here. And I like this sentence. This is somebody talking like sort of what Martha was really saying. Are you just going to sit there, Jesus, and keep talking about life-changing, soul-transforming, sin-shattering, heavenly blessing, producing joy, giving peace, and bringing glorious truth, and ignore the fact that the table isn't set? I like that. Anyway. Jesus is so gracious with Martha, but before we keep throwing stones at Martha, just want to ask us, what is it that keeps you from hearing the Word of God? And what is it that keeps us from listening? Are our priorities twisted? And if Martha had said that to me, hey, don't you care, I being Jesus, right? I would have been like, whoa, back off, Martha. You're out of control. But Jesus is so gracious. His response to her is so gracious. It's almost like this sympathetic, loving correction. You are worried about a great many things. Only one thing is necessary. And I want that to be the message we grab. There's one thing that's necessary in our life. There's one thing that's necessary, according to Jesus, for you and me. Is sleeping the one thing that's necessary? No. is taking a shower and brushing your teeth, the one thing that's necessary. Is time with your spouse the one thing that's necessary? Is getting your kids out of bed the one thing that's necessary? Is homework the one thing that's necessary? I'm a simple man. I like simplicity. I would have been very discouraged. I don't multitask well. I like to have one aim. If Jesus had said there are 10 things that are necessary, that would be very discouraging to me. Jesus said there's one thing. There's one. There's just one thing. And I go, okay, I can handle that. I can do that. Good. It's good news, and it's good to think about our priorities. That's my first verse. My first verse is, or passage, Luke 10. The second one is 1 Peter 2. We're going to do a little, we're going to have different people read this, because I know there's different translations hanging around out there. John Jans, what translation are you rocking this morning? What was that?
American Standard.
The American Standard? What does 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 say? That's it. That's great. Okay. Any ESV? Jen, why don't you, can you read that out?
So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like, reward it takes long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. If indeed you have
taken that word. Yeah. And I can read the... Is any... Any new living? Owen isn't here. Any new living? No. No, it's okay. I'll read the NIV here. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you look at the words there, and really, it is demanding us to crave. That we should have a strong craving for the Word, right? David called the Word more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And I love the analogy there of a baby. Because the baby, it even says it's not even a baby, a newborn. A newborn wants milk often and passionately wants milk. And that's what it wants. It wants what is healthy for it. Milk. If you take ice cream and put it on your finger and put it in a baby's mouth, it doesn't want the ice cream. It wants milk. And what a gift, because oftentimes I want all the unhealthy stuff. See, the Word is commanding us to crave the Word because it's so good for us. So good. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. God told Joshua, or Moses told Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You'll be prosperous and successful. You'll be equipped for every good work. Jesus said in John 8, he said, abide in my word and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know truth. We'll be set free. Paul told the Thessalonians, the word is at work in you. The word of God, living and active, works in us. Right? So the command here is to crave something that is oh so healthy. And you guys know the power of it, right? It has changed a dead life into a real life. It's changed an old you into a new you. The power of it, as you have been in front of it, you've tasted it. You know of its power. And yet we get cold and indifferent, right? I do. It's killed my own self, my old self, but I'm indifferent. And I love, it says, rid yourself of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And then it says, crave the word. And there's something that there's a preacher I like to listen to, and he always says, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And that's so true. When I talk to people and they want to see if Christianity is true, I'll tell them, hey, read the New Testament. Spend a month and you read the New Testament. But when you do, anything you know is wrong, you have to eradicate from your life for 1 month. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend and read the New Testament and seek God and ask God for His truth. Because there is a turning from sin to the Word. And that's why he says, hey, rid yourself of all these things. And sometimes I think about us, if we're not craving the Word the way maybe God wants us to crave the Word, maybe one of the reasons is there are things in our life to sort of repent of and repent from. I think about a baby. And what a baby cares about. A baby cares about, actually, what's a baby not care about? A baby does not care about whether the clothes it wears are cute. Sorry to burst your bubble, moms. It doesn't care about whether the room it is in is cute. It cares about milk. That's what he cares about. And are you like that? Do you crave going to be with your source? Like the baby does. Man does not live on bread alone, says Jesus. And some of us read the Bible often because our parents did. And some of us read the Bible pretty regularly for education. And some of us read the Bible in our morning quiet time superstitiously because we think if we don't read it in the morning, God will sort of get us. He'll sort of zap us. Things won't go well for us. Some of us read it proudly so we can spout off, or we can look spiritual, or we can argue with someone who's against us. But how should we read the Bible? Like a baby sucking out nourishment. That's how we should read the Bible. Because we need it. We need it. And when I think about a newborn baby, this is what I've been thinking about in my life. A newborn baby eats all the time, right? What, every 2 hours? It's so often. Eating so often craving and eating and wanting and eating again. How often do you get a meal of the Word if man does not live by bread alone? If the command is to crave it like a newborn spiritual baby, what does that say about how often I even need to be in it in the cracks of my day? How often do I need to be in it to let it dwell within me richly and be alive and come out of my mouth and affect my actions? And then it says that you may grow up in your salvation, right? And Paul said we can go from level to level, from glory to glory. I can extend myself. I can go after the prize. And there's a way in which I need to be a little bit discontent with where I'm at. Wanting more of God, to know Him more. And I'm not a... I do a little doctoring. Spiritual doctoring. Sometimes when we're just not right, I'm just not right spiritually, or there's something going on, or I'm a little off, or I'm a little funky, or this trial sort of knocking me around a little bit. Sometimes we need to just keep eating. Just keep eating the Word. The less right you feel, the more you just go to the Word, and that's the diagnosis. Not that that is only the only thing we do, but I have never been to a doctor that said, you know what the thing you need to do is stop eating to get better. Don't stop eating. Keep eating and feed the cold. There was a man in China who just convicts me. And they didn't have very much information about Jesus, but they prayed to Jesus, and Jesus did some miracles. Sort of, their dad sort of started to get better, and healed some things, and their family decided that they were going to follow Jesus, but they didn't know anything about what that meant. They didn't have a Bible. But this young man, one of the sons, he decided that he wanted a Bible, and he heard there was a Bible. And some words from Jesus, and so he found out where there might be someone who owned a Bible was. And so he went to this guy's house, and he said, "Hey, I heard you have a Bible." And this man had done time in jail for being a Christian, and so he was really afraid, and he didn't want to show him the Bible. And he said, "Well, I just want to see it. Can I just see it?" And he said, "If you want a Bible's from heaven. It's a heavenly book. And so you need to pray." And so he went home and he prayed day and night for a month. And he didn't get a Bible. And so he went back to the guy and said, "I've been praying, but I didn't get a book from heaven." And the guy said, "Well, if you really want a book from heaven, you need to fast and you need to weep. And then maybe God will give you a heavenly book." And so he said, "Okay." And so he went home, and for the next 100 days, all he ate was a little small bowl, small by Chinese standards, a small bowl of rice every night. Later, this man had been to prison camps and tortured and been through lots of things. He said the hardest thing in his life were those 100 days when he was yearning for a Bible and eating almost nothing. He, on day 100, he got a vision. And it was basically, somebody gave him bread. And when he started eating the bread, it turned into a Bible. The next morning after his dream or vision, he got up and there was a knock on his door. And this was this guy's faith. He went to the door and he said, "Are you here to give me bread?" And the voice behind the door said, "I'm here to bring you a feast." And he opened the door, and there had been an evangelist in the town, and someone in that town had known that he wanted a Bible and secretly brought him a Bible. So he hands him this little red plastic bag and then leaves. And he had a a Bible. Now, how often do you think he read that? You know the next thing he did? Well, he devoured it, but he memorized the book of Matthew. There are books that I have heard of people memorizing. I've never heard of someone memorizing the book of Matthew. And it just convicts me, I want to crave the Word. It is a book from heaven. A heavenly book that is so good for my soul. And I just need to remind myself how good it is, how powerful it is, how necessary it is for my life. And to just, that's how we grow up in our salvation, is to take the Word of God and do it. To take the truth and have it live in us and let it live out. And that's sort of the encouragement I wanted to bring to us today. And in the spirit of what we've been doing around here, I love for us just to think about, man, what are the applications? What are the applications of having the Word be that important to us? Can you guys think of any that you are either doing or that you want to do? I know you're just putting your minds around it now. But yeah, one of the things as I've been meditating on these thoughts and having them stir around in my soul, one of the things I'm doing is I am rememorizing a lot of stuff I memorized before. I'm rememorizing it in the English Standard Version because I memorized it in the NIV 1984 that doesn't even exist anymore. And so I'm being forced instead to think about these verses again, and it's some of the ones that shaped me. Right? When I thought about this, I thought about, okay, well, when I was passionate, what was I doing? When I was more passionate about the Word, what was I doing? There's a verse that says, hey, if you've lost your first love, you just, what did you do at first? Jesus says, go back to what you did at first. And I was memorizing verses. And I was like, well, I'll memorize the same ones. Because that's what my mind was rolling on. I was memorizing the same ones in a different version. And it's incredibly frustrating to memorize new, right? You all know. But it's been good to keep my mind thinking about the Word. Well, maybe we should, I'd just love to pray for us, and then we can roll on. Well, Lord, I just think about, Lord, you said the Word is like bread to us and like a meal, and when you fed the Israelites, God, you fed them one day at a time. They had to gather one day at a time. Lord, I don't remember all the meals I've eaten, but they've been good for me. Lord, I ask that your Word, God, would feed our soul and help us grow up, Lord, in our salvation. Father, I pray that our hearts would be like Job, that we would treasure your words more than we treasure our daily food. And Lord, inspire that in us, grow that in us. Lord, help us see, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. God, open our hearts, God, to know your Word, to see what you see in it. And I thank you that you want to teach each person individually. You want to teach me. Lord, sometimes I don't even bring that faith, God, that you want to teach us. And I just thank you that you do. Lord, God, grant us all that you want in honoring you. And Lord, I just thank you for the chance, God, to come here and to have a physical feast. Lord, you've given us a spiritual, heavenly book, and you give us a physical feast where we will eat. We will eat and be satisfied because of your goodness to us. God, I thank you for this potluck and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.